Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. I made a half pot of coffee.
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Thanks for the coffee.
You're welcome.
I do hope that each of you dads has an opportunity to have a very restful, peaceful, relaxing day today, or that you get to do something that you enjoy. Because, yeah, I mean, honestly, none of us would be here without our dads.
Yeah, thanks.
So this week, we are kicking off our study of Jesus, which I'm super excited about. And I just have to share, because this is how excited I was. So I started digging in. And if any of you enjoy research, you know that when you start to research something, as you read about it, you're like, well, why? So then you go back a little further, right? And you're like, wait, well, why that? And then go back a little further. And you just, yeah, you end up in a rabbit hole of stuff. So as we dig in together, and we learn a little bit more about Jesus, and we can hopefully learn a little bit more about what it means to be Christ-like, because that is our goal, our mission is to be Christ-like so that in this earth we demonstrate that, right, to the unbelievers. So I got sucked into a rabbit hole as I was researching this. And here's how deep of a rabbit hole I got sucked into. I had this message and next week's message done by Wednesday this week. So I'm like ahead of myself. There's so much stuff. So I figured naturally we're going to start. Who listens to like crime podcasts? I'm like addicted to them. You know, they always give you the origin story of the crime, right? So we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start at Genesis. Now, we've actually studied the creation story together. I did a message on it over a year ago now. We've studied the story of Adam and Eve. You know, we've talked about all of that. But that's where Jesus began. And actually, if you want to get technical, he was there even before the beginning, right? How do we know that? Well, we're going to start today in the book of John. Actually, we're going to be reading a lot, so I'll kind of, you don't have to go back and forth if you don't want to, but today let's start in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. That one's easy to find. It's right at the very beginning. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Isn't that interesting, reading John 1 through 5, and then reading Genesis 1 through 5. There's kind of a lot of parallels in there. Now, I've mentioned this before, talking about the Olive Tav. When I spoke about the creation story, I talked a little bit about the Olive Tav, which is in the original Hebrew text. It is the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it happens throughout the Old Testament. But in this passage in Genesis, the Olive Tav happens twice in the last verse. And God said, "Let there be light," Aleph Tav. And God saw that the light, Aleph Tav, was good. And if you remember when I spoke about the Aleph Tav, it signifies the presence of Jesus when it occurs in Hebrews. So what does this tell us about Jesus? Well, we know he's a member of the Godhead, the Trinity. And he's the member that acted to bring about creation. because John tells us that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Since Jesus is the Word, he spoke creation into existence. When we read the verse in Genesis that said, "And God said," that is Jesus speaking. John states in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." Jesus is the Word. The spoken word in the text is Jesus. This is also verified by Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So, Jesus existed before creation. And he is a part of the Godhead or Trinity. He was the Word that spoke creation into existence. And if we actually read just one verse further in Colossians, verse 17 of chapter 1, according to Paul, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only did Jesus speak creation into existence, Jesus is the one holding creation together. He's the reason gravity works. He's the reason the earth rotates around the sun. He's the reason the moon controls our tides. Jesus is doing all of that. So when you hear the phrase that Jesus is the reason for the season, that's not just about Easter. He literally is. He is the one that's holding all the seasons in their respective places, which I thought was kind of cool and kind of funny. So continuing on looking at some of those parallels between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, the term that we see John uses to describe Jesus is light. He says that not only in him is life, but that he is the light of men. He's the life and the light of men. Physical life, spiritual life. Both of those things are achieved through Christ Jesus. Light is also a metaphor for truth. Righteousness and eternal life in Jesus. That's through the truth of Scripture. Darkness is the opposite. It represents sin. It represents death. Death that is produced by sin. That is complete opposite of what Jesus is in light. So the solution to the darkness problem is Jesus. In order to address the darkness, Jesus came in the form of man, revealing himself physically to the world. And that is the origin of the gospel. And I don't believe in coincidences anymore, but that actually, the first promise of the Messiah, is also found in Genesis, in the beginning. This is where it was first promised to Satan that God would have his victory over him. He's going to have victory over Satan. He's going to have victory over the evil that Satan brought to God's creation and tempted successfully man with, succeeding in bringing darkness into a world that was previously just light. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God literally declared war on Satan in that verse. This statement by God ensured that he would ultimately die. And there would be destruction, sure destruction. Conversely, Eve at the time, there was a promise right before that when he talks to man. There's a promise in there that there would be forgiveness. And in this verse, you see that there's going to be enmity between the seed of woman and the serpent. There's a promise in that there's going to be forgiveness for giving into those temptations of the flesh. And as a result, a promise to all mankind that God is going to bring a redeemer into this world. And that redeemer is Jesus. So you're probably thinking, okay, we're doing a study on Jesus so we can better understand what it means to be Christ-like. But first off, Jesus exists outside of time, space, and matter. Secondly, he can create time, space, and matter. And neither of those things I can do. So, okay. You don't have to be that. We will eventually get to the part where Christ demonstrated what it is like to be Christ-like. And I hear you. But I think that this is a very important part of who he is, this origin. Would it be worth striving towards someone who wasn't capable of something no one else is actually capable of? I mean, even in life, don't we look up to people who have some quality, ability, attitude, maybe even material things that we would like to have? And so we look up to them as a role model. Or we want to emulate them in some way. You know, successful people who were able to get to their point in life, we're like, man, I want to learn from them. How did they get to that point? This foundation of who Jesus is essentially saying that all of those people that you look up to in your life, all of those people that exist that you think successful business owners, celebrities even, basketball players, whoever, Jesus is the only one who actually existed before all of them existed. He's the complete ultimate role model. Literally no one on this earth can surpass him. And also, he made them all. He spoke them into existence. Have you ever seen a movie or some character getting into an argument with their boss, or even a kid getting into an argument with their parents, and one of the characters looks at the other one and says, "I made you who you are." Have you heard that term? "I made you who you are," or something to that effect. Jesus literally did make you who you are. He's the only one who could say that. So just think about that for a minute. And think about in Genesis when God declared war on Satan, right? So Jesus created everyone, and Satan's after everyone. What happened, if you put this into perspective, what happened throughout the rest of the Bible? God promised Satan in verse 15 of chapter 3, "I will have my victory over you, and you will be destroyed. And it will be through the seed, through the offspring of the woman." Okay, well, Satan, having once been an angel, he's now fallen because of his pride, and he's got a bunch of other angels who fell with him. He, like the angels, does not have the same ability that God has. Angels and demons, neither one of them have the same abilities of the Godhead. They are not omnipotent. They are not omniscient. That's just meaning they cannot be more than one place at a single time. They can only be in one place at a single time. Nor do they know all things. They can't know all things. They only know what they hear and see or with their senses. Only God can know what's going on inside of our head, because he knows all things. He can be everywhere all at the same time. He knows the past, present, and the future. But demons and angels aren't like that. They can only know what they've observed with their senses. And this is actually important as we continue on with the study of who Jesus is also. So all Satan knows based upon this declaration of war is that from the offspring of Eve is going to come a son that's going to best him. It's going to be his destructor. He doesn't know who. He doesn't know when. He only knows how. That's all the information God gave to Satan. Now, I'm not a villain. At least I don't think so. And I don't think anyone in this room is a villain. Unless you're really sneaky. But if you knew that it was going to be from the offspring of the one woman that's on earth that's going to bring your demise, what would you do as a villain?
Try to kill them.
Right, you're going to target them. You are going to try and thwart God's plan, if that's even possible. But then again, he's a fallen angel, so for some reason thinks that is. So, looking through this lens of knowing what Satan knows at this point, let's work through some of those Bible stories, starting with Cain and Abel. Who were Cain and Abel?
Eve and Adam's sons.
First son. Cain was their first son, and Abel, their second. Well, Satan knowing that it's Eve's male offspring that's going to threaten him, threaten his success, tempts Cain, goes right after him, filling him with anger and jealousy over his brother. So if Cain is the offspring, he's now polluted by sin. And just in case it's not Cain, but it's Abel, I'm going to use Cain to kill Abel. Two birds, one stone. As we read on in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve had a lot of descendants, right? They multiplied. They did exactly what God said. And understanding that Eve, her name means mother of all living. That was her. She was created to be fruitful and multiply. And that is what her name means in Hebrew, by the way. But all of these descendants would have been from her. So, based on what we know happens next in Genesis, if there are headers in your Bible, read the one at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. What does that say?
Man's wickedness.
It says, like, world gone wrong.
Mine says, increasing corruption on earth.
Yep, that's what mine says.
So with so many people, the best way to be sure that you corrupt every male is to what? Just target them all. That's what Satan did. But he missed a couple. Who'd he miss?
Noah.
He missed Noah and his sons. Noah and his family were the only righteous ones left in everybody on the planet. Satan got them all except for Noah and his sons. See, God always has a plan. They are saved on a boat, and God destroys all of the others. Then what happens? Well, Satan gets to Noah's youngest son. Noah makes a misstep. He gets drunk. What does Ham do? He sees him, and he goes and gossips to his brothers. What do the two older boys do? How do they cover him?
Backwards.
So that they don't look at him. They kept his honor. Shem and Japheth are the two older brothers. They take a garment, they walk backwards to cover Noah. Not falling into the temptation, not listening to Ham. Ham ends up then cursed, and the Canaanites come from Ham, and they're forced to serve the older brothers. Then we see that Noah also has a significant number of descendants. As we move on through Genesis, guess what the next story is? It's the Tower of Babel. I feel like we can continue this trend up until the point that Jesus is born through the entire Bible. Satan is targeting all of the descendants because he doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know when that male is coming. So his only plan is to just get them all. I mean, here are just a couple of the big ones. Pharaoh issues that all firstborn sons have to be killed. Herod orders the execution of male children 2 years and younger. Who does he miss?
Jesus.
He misses Jesus. These aren't by accident. Satan knew the how. He just didn't know the who or when. But as he caught wind of things throughout the years, right, him and his demons, he got smarter and he got more targeted. And that's when it came to Herod. But he still failed. But that kind of puts all of these Bible stories into a different perspective, huh? I mean, yes, God uses even evil to bring forth his purpose, clearly. But it's just fascinating that war that has been going on and is still going on today. It's a little different because the Messiah is here and now Satan can't get to him. So who does Satan go after?
His followers.
He goes after us. But I just thought it was really fascinating and it outlines just how important Jesus is. If Satan is going to put that much effort into trying to destroy every single male up to the point that Jesus is born, Jesus has got to be pretty important. So this gives us a little bit of a starting foundation on who Jesus is. It's an understanding that's going to be incredibly important as we walk into understanding or trying to understand and grasp what just what it is he gave up to come here. Because he's kind of an important person. Not just here, but he's a big deal. Okay, so I kind of want to test your knowledge on Jesus. Where did Jesus make his first appearance aside from the creation story? His first actual appearance to someone. Do you know?
Is that the burning bush?
No. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah?
Yes.
God told
Abraham. Stephen, actually. So.
Oh. God told Abraham, Abram at the time, in chapter 15 of Genesis, that he would have his very own heir, a son. In fact, God told him that his offspring would be like the stars in the heavens. But up to this point, his wife Sarah had been barren, or she was Sarai at the time. I think that's how you say it. So what did she do? What did Sarah do?
She figured out how to do it on her.
Right. How?
By giving her a maid.
Yes. She told Abram to go to her Egyptian servant, Hagar. He married Hagar, and she became pregnant. And then it says that she kind of looked on Sarai with what the Bible calls contempt, because think about it. She was a servant, then she married Abram, and she was able to have a child with Abram. Sarah, who was actually Abram's wife, wasn't, so she kind of felt like, I have a little bit of a higher status. I was able to, and if she had known about God's prophecy, we don't know, Bible doesn't tell us, she could have been like, I was able to actually fulfill that prophecy, you know, just thinking about it from that kind of perspective. What does Sarah do when she acts like this? Do you remember? She's harsh with her. It says she dealt with her harshly. So, as a result, Hagar flees. But look what happens, and I want everyone to turn with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring, so they cannot be numbered for multitude.'" What's interesting about verse 10? The angel says that he will multiply her offspring. Who has the ability to create life?
Jesus.
So then who's this angel of the Lord?
Jesus.
If we jump to Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 13, we see confirmation of this. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.'" If we move on to Genesis chapter 22, we read the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham's son. After Abraham was told to take his only son, Isaac, to the land of Moriah, and to offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. We read in verse 10, it says, "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore.'" And then again, when we get to the story of Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, 2 verses 6, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses," he said, "here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. These are just a few times where the angel of the Lord has made an appearance in the Old Testament, which means that his birth isn't the first time that he's made himself known. Not only do we know this is Jesus based on the text alone, but we know because John tells us in his book, chapter 6, verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." What John's saying is, no one has actually seen the Father God. So the angel of the Lord has to be Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can look on the Father God. So if anyone has seen, when Hagar saw the angel of the Lord, that's not Father God, that was the Son. That was Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus, those words are all from Jesus, talking about himself. He's saying that no one has seen the Father. So you might be asking, well, could it maybe be the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit does not take on human form, never in the Bible. And rarely does it take any form. It has taken the form of a dove when Jesus was baptized. And in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit is given to the apostles and all of those in the room, it took the form of a flame. But he's never shown in the scriptures. In the form of a man. The Holy Spirit is never shown in the scriptures in the form of a man. So finally, we go back to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So the angel of the Lord was the image of the invisible God before Jesus took on flesh. Some of the commentary I read called him the pre-incarnate. The angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. Also of note, the angel of the Lord never appears in the New Testament. Not after his resurrection. So when Jesus is here and when he ascends, he doesn't appear again. Why? Because we already know he's coming back. He doesn't appear again until after tribulation. There is an angel of the Lord referenced, but never the angel of the Lord. It's because there's no longer a need for Jesus to appear that way once he's come as flesh. The Bible tells us that once he's here as flesh, once he's been Messiah and he has fulfilled that part of God's plan, he will come again one more time. And it's not going to be until that second coming. So I think this is probably a good place to wrap up our first week on Jesus. I feel like we could quite possibly take until the rapture to finish a study on Jesus. There's so much to dig into. But I feel like on a fleshy level, this gives us a really good foundation to head into Jesus, the man's origin story, even though we know that Jesus really doesn't have an origin. He's our origin, right? So yeah, I think that is where we will end today.
A visual origin,
yes. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the immense amount of information you give us on your Son, for the guidance, for the Holy Spirit, to help steer us in the right direction, Lord, just for your plan. God, I pray that you continue to encourage each one here as we find ourselves in your scripture, as we learn more about you and your son, and how we can be like him and show him to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.